remember where you were in 1980? Were you even born in 1980? Well, I remember a little bit about 1980. I certainly was born in 1980. Do you know where you were on Sunday, the 26th of October, 1980? Bit of a silly question, but I know where I were, where I was in October, 1980. I was 16 years old, long hair. Honestly, I had long hair. I wish I had a picture. I was looking for some pictures and I couldn't find any. Actually, where I was on Sunday, the 26th of October, 1980, I was watching Motorhead. I don't know if you're familiar with Motorhead or even know who they are. The lead singer, he's dead now, I believe, Lemmy. And he used to be the lead Hawkwind, if you're even older than that. And this particular concert that I went to see was called an Ace Up Your Sleeve Tour. An Ace Up Your Sleeve Tour. And I watched this concert. There we go. On the left-hand side, there we are. I think Bradford there, St. George's Hall. The fourth one down on your right-hand side. Sunday, the 26th of October. I wasn't in church. I was watching Motorhead, St. George's Hall in Bradford. I'm going to leave you with that thought. Back to it a little bit later. Quick recap. Last week, we spoke on the epistle of the Philippians, the first chapter, and I'll just do a very quick recap. Paul was heading in this direction. He was going to Bithynia. He was going there to preach the gospel. And it says the Spirit of Jesus Christ stopped him from doing so. Stopped him from doing so. He hit a wall. He was going in one direction, and the Lord wanted him to go in the opposite direction. He wanted him to go to Philippi and plant the first church in Europe. So he hit this wall. He sought the Lord. He went down to Troas, did an 180-degree turn, where he received a call for help. The Macedonian call. Come to Macedonia and help us. And that's what he did. Isn't that encouraging? The Apostle Paul, how great he was heading in the wrong direction. Spirit of Jesus Christ to guide him just as much as we do today, this morning, and for our lives and for our experience. Headed to Philippi, he met Lydia, the trader in purple. He started preaching the gospel. He got put into jail, got beaten. Him and Silas, was it? Beaten for preaching the gospel. And when he was in jail, complaining what happened to him. No. When he was in jail, looking at all his wounds and feeling sorry for himself. No. When he was in jail, singing hymns of praise to our God. Imagine that. Whipped, beaten, for preaching the gospel, as he was singing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ, there was an earthquake, the Bible tells us, and the prison shook, and the gates of his cell flew open, and the jailer knew it was God. He recognized the time and came and knelt before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household will be saved." And this is how the church at Philippi was established. Lydia and her household were saved and baptized. The jailer and his household were saved and baptized. And this church was planted. In Christ is the theme of Philippians. It's 8 or 9 statements in Christ. I went through them last week. I'm not going to do it this week. We'll pick that up. Go through this series in Philippians. First, Philippians 1:6. Being confident in myself. Confident in my gifting. No. Being confident of this, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the coming of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Kind of takes the pressure off a little bit. Yes? That he who began a good work, despite Paul walking in the wrong direction and preaching in the wrong direction, God turned him around and sent him in the right direction, and people responded to his message. God had already worked on the jailer, already worked on Lydia. They were prepared to hear the gospel. They were prepared to respond to God's work and his word and the building of his church. We may be the type of person that struggles with procrastination, struggling what projects that we started to finish. We may be a type of person who is very conscientious and diligent and always does their utmost to finish the projects they started. But the reality is, no matter how diligent or how conscientious we are, we're not able to finish every task or every project we start. Because there's external factors that are beyond our influence and beyond our control that have influence over us. And things able to finish what he started. There is nothing in this world, above this world, beyond this world, that can stop Jesus Christ finishing the work that he started in you and me and you, because he is God. And he will what he started. Hallelujah. Picking up at verse 7, it's right for me, Paul says, to feel this way about all of you, since I've had you in my heart. For whether I am in chains, defending or confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This wonderful apostle, writing and penning this letter, this epistle of joy. This is the major theme running through this epistle, joy. Paul had loads to be joyful about. He's under house arrest, facing death. Appealed to Caesar. And with the gift the church gave him, he was able to be under house arrest instead of being in a prison cell. So writing this letter to thank them again for their faithfulness to him, to Jesus Christ, and to his ministry by giving him the financial support. Rejoicing. 16 times he rejoices in Philippians with joy. Oof, boy, I don't know if I could do it. Are you kidding me? I go there to preach the gospel. I turn around. I do your will. I get beaten, flogged. And now I'm in prison facing death. And Paul is rejoicing. Traveling apostle, church planter. He's locked up. He's like a bird with his wings that have been clipped. And he's rejoicing. It's not an ideal move for a traveling apostle to be confined to a house under arrest, chained to a Roman guard. But he's joyful. Because he knows in his weakness, God's strength is made perfect. He knows despite him, he knew he was in the center of God's will. That he heard from God, he turned around and he preached the gospel. He's running the race. And he's saying later in the book, whether I face death or face life, I am happy. It's better if I stay and preach the gospel for these people, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. But for me, it's better to be with you in glory. He was in a win-win situation. He aligned his thinking to the Spirit of God. And that sometimes is a lot easier said than done. Not always easy to see the end. When we're in the middle of some of life, stresses, troubles. Bonhoeffer says, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Please don't misunderstand me. We're to avoid sin. We avoid sin by actively and courageously going forward doing God's will. Courageously doing God's will. Paul considered his legalistic, spirit-dead religion dung. Persecutor of the church had an encounter with the living God. He fell off his high horse and encountered Jesus, and he had to become blind before he could see. Scales fell off his eyes, and he encountered Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and he was never, ever the same again. Is that our testimony this morning? Is that our experience? The same turn Paul around is available to us. In fact, it lives in every single one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It says that we've been sealed, that we've been stamped, that we've been set apart. It's a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. That is the reality. And Paul's prayer for the church wasn't for himself. He didn't say, deliver me from these chains, seek me, release me, help me. No. He prayed for the church that he loved. And during his imprisonment, he penned these prison epistles, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. And did we ever realize, did he ever comprehend the power that these letters would have down through millennia, down through the centuries to 21st century Skopje this morning? Throughout the world, God was doing something, and it was all right with Paul to be in jail for the gospel. Because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because he knew it was the power of God for salvation for all who believed. He knew it, he understood it, and he realized it. And he prayed for the church. And this is my prayer, he said, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge of depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. He had a burden for these people. He had a love for this church. He was with them 10 years ago when he planted this church. And he's 10 years now after in prison. It's about 10 years. AD 62, he planted the church about AD 49, 51. I was quite sure, maybe 10 years, 11 years before, something like that. So it's a decade on, and he's reaching out because he knows he cannot visit this church, but he's letting them know they're on his heart and mind, and he's praying for them. And I was praying for you this week, each and every one of you, actively doing God's will. He believed not only for the Philippians, but for us and Christians of all ages. It is that if we put the gospel first in their lives, he wanted the Philippian church to put the gospel first in their lives. We spoke briefly on joy last week, and I'll be speaking throughout this letter. What's the difference in joy and happiness? Happiness is dependent upon what happens to us. One day we may be happy, the next day we may be sad. Joy, the fruit of the spirit of joy, is something that God imparts into us when we do his will. And it doesn't matter what circumstances we're facing. It doesn't matter if we're sick, well, in prison, young, old, indifferent. It doesn't matter what nationality. It doesn't matter what denomination. It doesn't matter what age we are. Works that Jesus Christ has prepared for us to do in advance, we experience joy. Lives and experience. I would encourage you to seek the will of great danger. I know most of you very personally, and you're really great people that love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, but life gets in the way. We have so many demands upon our time through work, through jobs, through different commitments, problems that ebb away our energy and time and strength. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to rebuke you. I want to encourage you. That which is important. To seek that priority. To seek that kingdom thing. To seek the in our lives. I find it very hard to say no. And as a pastor, I have to say no to a lot of things. And it's a very difficult thing to do. But if I don't say no to some things, I miss out on the best things, on the eternal things, prioritizing our life and aligning it to the Word of God and not beating ourselves up. Paul was walking in the opposite direction. And if Paul was walking in the opposite direction, hello? Love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, for the love for God is where it starts. The love for God. And why do we love God? Because he first loved us. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we love God because he first loved us. Whenever that day was when he pulled you out of darkness and placed you in his marvelous light. Paul talks about this metaphor of fruit. And that fruit starts as a seed. God planted. And where that seed is to fruit, we're all on a different path. It's out with shoots, doesn't it? And you see the little plant grow. The shoots become little branches. The branches grow leaves, it matures, and it grows fruit by in him. Branch grow fruit, it abides in the tree. God's demonstrated this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everybody else. And this comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. I found out many, many years ago, I couldn't love anybody but myself because I am a selfish man. When I got saved, nobody had to tell me I was a selfish man. I knew without first being in the vine, without first being connected to God. But you know what? Let go. That branch, we love each other so easily. Because abide in Him and that love overflows. God does in and through us. And it's wonderful. Have to abide. We're not robots. God's created us in His image. Have an understanding and a will of our own. Time with God in prayer. Reading His word. These are just practical things that we can show His love. And obeying His word. Rub, isn't it? We all don't need another sermon. We just need to do what we already know. Best thing that ever happened to me this week was when I was seeking God and I was praying. I had a really busy week. And I felt God say something to me in my spirit. Oh boy, it was the highlight of my week. I heard that gentle, soft whisper. It bubbled up inside of me and produced some joy. And it wasn't a very joyful week. But when I took time out and sought the Lord, He answered me. Number two, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Pure and blameless. Yield Him to His Spirit, to His Word, allowing Him to love through us. By being obedient to there we will be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Tells us in Thessalonians that it's God's will that we be sanctified, that we be set apart, that we be holy. He is doing something supernatural through us day by day as we're being conformed, not to this world, but being transformed to the image of Jesus. God does His part, we do our part. Bible, Jesus uses many metaphors. The Spirit of God called to be athletes, to run the race. To not stop, to keep on going, to pace ourselves. We're likened to sheep. We're likened to soldiers with the full armor of God to fight the good fight. God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. No one, and in that matter, nobody should take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those such sins. And as we've told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. We're to do our part, and God does His part. Righteousness of Christ is from Christ. It is cross. We cannot save ourselves. If we could, He would have never had to be crucified, but He gave Himself up freely, and He imparted that righteousness. But we have a part to play. Thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you, in Christ Jesus. Are you kidding me? No. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's where we get the freedom. That's where we get the breakthrough. That's where God imparts something into us. He does His part. Death. Maybe financial needs and worries. Maybe burdens. Maybe health. Maybe family. Not walking on the right path. And you're worried about them. You're sick to death. You don't know what's going to happen. Give thanks. Because God, who started, is going to finish it. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your what? Evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now that's his part. And he can do it. And he will do it. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in my gifts, no. In my knowledge, no. In my education, no. In the gospel that you have heard and that is being proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and I, of Paul, have become a servant. Quickly now, because the time is going, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that enables us and empowers us to do the right thing. Empowers us to do the right thing through the Spirit of God. Not through my own strength, but through his strength. Paul got this so big. And he said, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. The law equals death, but that which we have through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. God is who he says he is, and God's going to do what he said he's going to do. It's imparted as righteousness. All to do the right thing. And he gives us the power to do the right thing. He enables us to do the right thing through his Spirit. Ace up your sleeve. Salvation isn't a get out of hell card that we can get out on the day. So I'm a Christian, part of his family. He loves us with an everlasting love. Come back and take us to be with him. Loved so much that he died for, where he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. What is the one thing? Just one thing. There may be many, but what is the one thing that hinders my growth in Christ Jesus? What is the one thing I can do about it? Father God, you know us. You love us. You gave your life for us. You know our struggles, you know our coming, you know our going. Sanctify us, O Lord, but I pray you will help bring to mind to each and every person, including myself, one thing that I can do about it.